Well, at this time in our service, we are about to observe the Lord's Supper. But we're going to do something even more special today. On a Sunday in March in the year 1838, people of Woodburn worshiped right here on this piece of property for the first time. Today we are celebrating the 182nd anniversary of this church. This is, in fact, the oldest church anywhere in this area. I want you to think about how long this little church has been here. When the first worship service here took place, it was still 22 years until the Civil War would begin. The state of Illinois had only been a state for 20 years. There were still Indians running around back then. And in Buffalo, things were different in 1838 than they are now. But one thing is still the same 182 years later. We're still here preaching the life-changing, life-saving message of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I know back in 1838, they didn't have these plasma screens with the song lyrics on them that we got today, so those things have changed. We got heating and air conditioning in here now. I mean, some of y'all don't think we use it, but we do have it. We do have it, and it's actually on right now. Okay, it's on right now. We've been blessed out here. You think about that, man. 182 years out here in the middle of this cornfield in a few woods, and we are still here after all this time. God has smiled down upon this church. So as I do every year in March, instead of just quoting the verses about the Lord's Supper from memory, I'm going to read them from this very special Bible. See, 82 years ago, on the centennial anniversary of this church, the Ladies Fellowship presented this church with this Bible I'm about to read from now. So this Bible is 82 years old, older than most of you in here. Not all of you, but most of you. This Bible's been around a long time. Now, if you're here today for the first time and you've never been here when we've had communion, maybe you wonder, hey, am I allowed to do this or not? I'm not a member of the church. Well, look, here's the important thing. Are you a member of the church? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because if you do, observing the Lord's Supper is something that you're commanded to do until He comes back for us. So not only do we invite you to partake, we encourage you to do this, all right? Here's what Paul writes. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. We're going to get right into it. Title of the message this morning is Unshackled, the Story of Jephthah. Now, I'm preaching this message this morning because I believe there is a great need in America for men of character, men of integrity, men of strength who will stand for the Christian faith. America is in trouble today because America's homes are in trouble today. And America's homes are in trouble today because men have failed to be the men of God they ought to be. I heard about a man who was not behaving in a very manly way. And his wife, or pardon me, one of his friends said to him, well, are you a man or a mouse? And he said, I must be a man. My wife is afraid of mice. This country needs some mighty men of faith. And today we're going to learn about a man like that. His name was Jephthah. Now, many of you have probably never heard of Jephthah, but God knows him very well. And when he inspired the writer of Hebrews, he made sure Jephthah was mentioned in chapter 11, along with all those other great heroes of the faith. His name appears there in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. And you know, aside from that one verse, there is nothing else written about Jephthah in the New Testament. But Hebrews 11:32 tells us that he was a mighty man of faith. And so today, as we look at his story, we're going to see the mark of this man's character. And we're also going to see why he is among a small handful of men who are listed in the Faith Hall of Fame. Open your Bibles to Judges chapter 11. And we're going to start with verses 1 through 3. Here we go. Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty warrior. Right away, we're told something about this guy, right? He was a man of strength. He was a mighty warrior. We're off to a good start. His father was Gilead. His mother was a prostitute. Uh-oh. We hit our first snag. You say, oh, I'm surprised the Bible would use language like that. Well, then you must not have read your Bible very much, because there's a whole lot of stuff in there like that. Now, check this out. Gilead's wife also bore him sons. So here's what we see. Jephthah's father was a married man, but he's out running around with prostitutes. Jephthah's mother was not a virtuous woman. She was a prostitute. So when Gilead's wife also bore him sons, when those boys were grown up, they drove Jephthah away. They said, you're not going to get in on the inheritance. You're the son of another woman. And he fled from his brothers. They ran him out of town, his own brothers. And he settled in a place called Tob, and we're told that a group of adventurers gathered around him and followed him. More on that in a minute. I want to take a minute here to tell you that if anybody ever had a background they could use as an excuse for not amounting to much, it was Jephthah. And that brings us to the very first thing I want you to see about this man. I want you to see his character in the face of difficulties. Now, one of the things that some of y'all need to learn today is to be unshackled from your past. You need to quit using your past and your background as an excuse for your problems. Stop blaming your circumstances and forget all of this psychobabble about how everything that's wrong with you today is because of something somebody else did a long time ago. Jephthah's father was a whoremonger. His mother was a prostitute. He was viewed as an illegitimate child. And let me pause here for just a second to tell you something I've told you before. There are no illegitimate children, only illegitimate parents. But because Jephthah was a prostitute's son, he was looked down upon by his half-brothers. They disowned him. They said, you don't belong here. We don't want you around. Go away. You're not getting none of daddy's inheritance. After Jephthah left home, the Bible says a group of adventurers gathered around him. That doesn't mean Lewis and Clark and a bunch of explorers That means he was hanging with some rough boys. He was hanging with a bad crowd. So here we got young Jephthah, run off by his family. He was in a bad environment, surrounded by a bad group of people, bad influences. Now today, if that were to happen, we'd say, well, we don't really expect much from Jephthah. If he turns out bad, he's got an excuse. The psychologist, the psychiatrist, the sociologist, they would say, oh, he's not to blame. He's just a product of his environment. We do that today, don't we? We use our background as an excuse. Man, it seems to me that here in America today, there is a war on personal responsibility. Nobody is held responsible or accountable for what they do wrong. It's always somebody else's fault. And to feel guilty about your sinful behavior, well, that's considered to be unproductive. So the word guilt has basically become obsolete because guilt is an attack on my dignity and on my self-esteem. Let me give you a quote from a newspaper advice column. Now, this guy has made all kinds of horrible decisions, and he knows that his messed up life today is the result of all these dumb things that he has done. Listen to the response from the professional. Here's how it starts. It's not your fault. I'm thinking, really? Well, whose fault is it then? But this is what they write. It's not your fault. The first step you must take is stop blaming yourself. Your compulsive behavior is not your fault. Refuse to accept blame. Above all things, do not blame yourself for what you cannot control. Heaping guilt on yourself only adds to your stress, your low self-esteem, worry, depression, feelings of inadequacy, and dependence upon others. Let go of your feelings of guilt. I don't know about you, but when I read that, I feel like a weight has been lifted off my shoulders. Come on, man. This so-called expert is saying, you don't have to accept responsibility for the wrong things that you do. It's somebody else's. Not, look, Jephtha could have said that, right? Hey, don't blame me. My mom was a prostitute, man. I had a bad childhood. My brothers treated me like an outcast. I'm a victim. We got a whole lot of people got that victim mentality today, and that entitlement mentality, by the way. We're using a generation of young people who see themselves as victims. That's why nobody's held accountable for their actions anymore. Sinful behavior. You can't even call it sinful behavior anymore. You know what it is today? It's sickness. We got people today who say, oh, I'm not a drunkard. It's just in my genetic makeup that I have to drink too. I don't even have a choice. You can't blame me for that. You got people who say, well, I'm not a glutton. I just have an eating disorder. Somebody else's fault. Guilt is not politically correct. Personal responsibility has become a thing of the past. This is why, listen to me, this is why the therapy industry is booming. This is why you got kids today running around with all these diagnoses and conditions that didn't even exist 30 years ago when some of us were in school. We're spending billions and billions of dollars for somebody to tell us that we're not sinners, we're just sick. We're not responsible for the choices we make. Those therapists say, oh, that mean preacher called you a sinner. Well, honey, you just come over here and be my patient. That's what they do to us today. Think about it. We got sex addicts, gambling addicts, wife-beating addicts, child molest, every kind of addict you can think of, we got them. And here's the problem with all of that. When you diagnose sin as sickness, you'll never get the right cure. Jesus did not die for the label some psychiatrist puts on you. He didn't die for your medical condition. He died for your sins. Stop blaming your past and saying that all your problems are somebody else's fault. The Bible teaches that sin and guilt are very real and that each and every one of us is responsible for our own actions. Oh, but I got good news. The Bible also teaches that God's grace is wonderful and that his forgiveness is full and free. Amen. So here's a man who comes from a bad birth and a bad background. But you know, the Bible says if we're born wrong the first time, we can be born again. We can become children of the king. The Bible is full of examples like this. Think about Joseph for a minute. Joseph was sold into slavery by his own brothers. He was falsely accused, falsely convicted, and wrongly thrown into prison. But there still came a day when God raised him up to be the most powerful man in the country of Egypt. Many times God will allow a man to be humbled before he's exalted. And I want to tell you something, regardless of what you're going through today, God's grace is greater than all of the odds that may be stacked against you. It is more powerful than all your sins. So stop making excuses. Quit living in the past. Stop viewing yourself as a victim of your circumstances. And start believing that the grace of God will give you the power to be what you ought to be. So Jephthah comes from a rough past, but he's listed in the Faith Hall of Fame. We see his character in the face of great difficulty. The next thing I want you to see about this man is his confidence in the face of danger. Let's begin at verse 4. Sometime later, when the Ammonites made war on Israel, the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. So he must have already earned a reputation as quite a fighter and an honorable man, because the very people that ran him off and didn't want him around, they're now going to find him to get his help. Look at verse 6. Come, they said, be our commander so we can fight the Ammonites. Jephthah said, wait a minute. Didn't you guys hate me? Didn't you drive me away from my father's house? So why do you come to me now when you're in trouble? The elders of Gilead said, well, everything you're saying is true, but nevertheless, we are coming to you now. Come and help us fight the Ammonites, and you will be the head over everybody that lives in Gilead. Jephthah answered, wait just a second. Suppose you take me back to fight, and the Lord gives me victory and hands the Ammonites over to me. Will I really be your head? Will I really be your leader? Look what he's saying. You guys drove me away from my home. You hated my guts. You told me how rotten I was. Now you want my help. If I come back and God really gives me the victory, are you guys for real going to make me your leader? Verse 10, the elders of Gilead replied, the Lord is our witness. We will certainly do as you say. So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people did indeed make him head and commander over them. And he repeated all his words before the Lord at Mizpah. Now you can tell by what's going on here that Jephthah was a man who had great confidence in God. He was a man of faith. Now look, I don't have to wonder about this. I don't have to worry that I might be telling you something wrong when I say this. I know he's a great man of faith because his name's listed in Hebrews chapter 11, the Faith Hall of Fame. So here's a man that, despite his bleak background, despite being hated by his own family, he had come to know and to trust God. He had character in the face of difficulty, and he had confidence in the face of danger. The enemy did not faze this guy. He was not shackled by his fear. You know what fear is? Somebody has defined fear like this. A fear is a dark room where negatives are developed. Hebrews 11:32, listen to what it says. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. He's in a pretty good list of names, isn't he? Something I find interesting about Jephthah's story is that his own people, his own family, they cast him out, and then when they got into trouble, they ran to him. Just like America, this proud nation of ours. We take God out of every aspect of public life, and then we get into trouble. What do? We run to him for help. Hey, you can't pray in public schools. But somebody has said that in the case of a nuclear attack, the rules against public prayer are immediately suspended. So we go to God when we're in trouble, don't we? Now, we see here that Jephthah's confidence, it wasn't in his own abilities, it was in God. I like what he says. These men come to get him, and he says, okay, now you need me, but listen, I know what you really need. It ain't me, it's God. So let me ask you a question, fellas. If God gives me victory over the Ammonites, will you really follow me? Will you really make me your leader? Folks, what we see here in this question, it's a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a picture of Jesus. The Lord Jesus, think about it. He was despised. He was rejected. We didn't have no time for him when we were out there sinning all over the place. Oh, but then comes that day when we're finally convinced and convicted of our sin. We see the horrible predicament we're in. And we say, Lord Jesus, save me. And you know what? Jesus is going to ask you that same question that Jephthah asked those elders. If I deliver you, will you follow me? If I save you, will I really be your leader in your head? Jesus is the head of the church, folks. And I'm going to tell you very plainly, unless he is your Lord and your leader, he won't be your Savior either. Look at how Jephthah is like the Lord here. The people that despised him and rejected him and cast him out, they were the ones he came to save. Now in verse 11, we see that he goes to God in prayer before the battle begins and he asks for strength. It says, and Jephthah went with the leaders of Gilead and the people made him commander over them and he repeated all his words before the Lord. When does he pray? Before he goes into battle. He doesn't wait till he's in the middle of a fight and then start praying. See, prayer wasn't a last resort for Jephthah. It was his first thought. Now, there's a lesson there for us. Don't you ever claim to be a man of strength if you're not a man of faith. And don't try to tell me you're a man of faith if you're not a man of prayer. Two things I want to quickly review with you about Jephthah. One, he was not bound by the past. Two, he was not bound by his enemies. There's something special about this man. As I look out among you, I wonder what dangers you may be facing right now. And I wonder if you know that regardless of what they may be, the very best thing you could do is get on your face before God and tell him all about it. Don't forget that if you know Jesus is your Savior, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. So here's what we've seen so far. Jephthah's character in the face of difficulty. We have seen his confidence in the face of danger. And finally, I want you to see his commitment in the face of disappointment. I'm going to read a little passage here. Please try to follow along. I'm beginning at verse 29. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. He crossed Gilead and Manasseh, passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from there he advanced against the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord. If you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to greet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. Listen to what he's saying. God, these Ammonites, they're tough, they're fierce. I'm going to need your help. I'm going to give you a solemn promise, Lord. If you'll give me this victory, the very first thing that comes out of my house when I get home, whatever it is, Lord, it's yours. And I'm going to offer it up to you. Verse 32. Jephthah went over to fight the Ammonites. The Lord gave them all into his hands. He devastated 20 towns from Aroer to the vicinity of Minnith as far as Abel-Kiramim. And thus Israel subdued Ammon. He killed them all. God gave him the victory. When Jephthah returned to his home in Mizpah, who should come out to meet him but his daughter, dancing to the sound of tambourines, and she was an only child. He had, except for her, he had neither son nor daughter. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and he cried, "Oh, my daughter, you have made me miserable and wretched because I've made a vow to the Lord I cannot break." "My father," she said, "you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me just as you promised, now that the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the Ammonites." Have you got the picture? Jephthah says, "Lord, I need you. I'm going into battle against my enemies. If you give me the victory, I promise when I get home, I'm going to sacrifice you the first thing that comes out to meet me." God gave him the victory. And then when he gets home, who should come out of the house dancing with joy? His beautiful daughter, his only child. Can you imagine the situation? Now, I know some of you, your minds are racing 1,000 miles an hour if this is the first time you've ever seen this passage of Scripture. Let me relieve your minds. This is not human sacrifice. Jephthah did not kill his daughter. You say, how you know that? Because that'd be completely unbiblical. No man of God would ever make a vow concerning the sacrifice of a human being. So let's slow down. Let's backtrack just a little bit. Go back to verse 29. This is important. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. So whatever he's about to say or do, he is saying and doing it under the power of God's Holy Spirit. He's a man of faith. He's being led by the Spirit, and the Bible expressly condemns human sacrifice. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 31, God says about the Israelites going into Canaan, he says, you must not worship the Lord your God in their way, because in worshiping their gods, they do all kinds of detestable things that the Lord hates. They even burn their sons and daughters in the fire as sacrifices to their... So right here in the scripture, God says, don't do that. And we know that Jephthah was led by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God would never lead him to do something that contradicts the Word of God. Do you follow me? So some of you are saying, well, what happened here then? Verse 31, Jephthah says, whatever comes out of the door of my house when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. Look at the word and. I'm getting ready to get all Bible scholarly on you. That same word that's translated and can be and also is many times translated to the English word or. Read it like that. Whatever comes out of the door of my house when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, or I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. So here's what it means. Whatever comes out to meet me, it is completely set apart for God's service forever, or it'll be a burnt offering to the Lord. Jephthah had no idea what may come out the door, so he's telling God, I trust you, God. The choice is yours. You can have it either way. And when he got home, his beautiful daughter comes out, only child, and we're told that he kept his vow. That means he consecrated her to the Lord, and she was dedicated and set apart to God's service the rest of her life. Now, you may be wondering, well, man, if that's all it was, how come he got all upset and tore his clothes and was crying and stuff? Think about this guy's past, okay? He never had a family. His family hated him and ran him off. So now he's finally to the point in his life where he actually has a family, but not a great big family, which was the normal thing in those days. With a big pass on the sons to carry on the family name, he's got one daughter. That's his only child. And now, because she's being set apart for the Lord's service, she could never get married. She would never have children. His daughter would never know what it's like to have a husband or a child. Jephthah would never, ever get to bounce a little grandchild on his knee. Look at verse 37. Check out what his daughter says. Grant me this one request. Give me 2 months to roam the hills and weep with my friends because I will never marry. Now, she doesn't say, grant me 2 months to go roam the hills with my friends because when I get back, you're going to kill me. She says, allow me to do this because I'm never going to be able to get married. I'm never going to have a husband or a child. Verse 38, Jephthah says, you may go. And he let her go for 2 months, and she and all her girlfriends went into the hills and wept because she would never marry. After the 2 months, she returned, and her father did to her as he vowed, and she was a virgin. So she would never marry. She would never have any children. Her life would be spent in service to the Lord. Folks, it's not a whole lot different than what we see with women that we call nuns today. They spent a life of service to the Lord. Verse 40 says that each year the young women of Israel would go out for 4 days to commemorate the daughter of Jephthah. That means she was celebrated in a special way because she was entirely devoted and dedicated to service of God. Now, we're about done here. As we draw near the end of this message, I want to tell you that what we see in the life of Jephthah is a man of strength and a man of faith. A man who refused to be shackled by his past. He refused to be intimidated by his enemies. But he was also a man who was bound by his word. He displayed character in the face of difficulty, confidence in the face of danger, and commitment in the face of disappointment. If there's anything this generation of men need today, it is to keep their word. Numbers chapter 30, verse 2, listen to it. When a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself to a pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything he said. This is what made Jephthah such a strong man. He kept his word. Folks, we need some strong men today who will keep their word. Think for a minute about the promises people make. Think of people who join churches and they promise to be faithful to their home church and then they're not. Think about the men who stand at the altar and tell their beautiful young bride, I will be faithful to you until I die. And then they break that promise. Think of people who break their word to their family and friends or to the politicians who take an oath to office with their hand on a Bible. And then they turn into dishonest liars. We need men today who are going to be men of their word. Folks, we need some men in this country today who are not prisoners of their past, who are not intimidated by the enemy, and who are bound by their word. What we need today are mighty men of faith, men who are unshackled. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there's none like you. Father, you sit on your throne and nothing escapes your gaze. You see it all. Lord, not only do you see it all, you examine and judge the very intents of the heart. Father, we thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your forgiveness. Father, help us to remember that you are also a holy God and a God of justice. And whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Father, I pray that you would raise up some men and some women in this church to be Christian people of strength, of dignity, and honor, who seek your will above all things, people who keep their word no matter what. Father, we thank you and praise you for the 182 years we've been here. We pray that, Lord, that you would keep us strong and keep us faithful until Jesus comes again. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much, and God bless you all. Before we bow for the benediction, let me remind you, if you have a special prayer need today and you would like to be prayed for right now before you leave, we got Brother Gary up here. I'm going to ask Brother Brian to come up here as we close the service. Just approach one of these gentlemen. The prayer can be about anything you need prayer for. You share it with them and they'll pray for you. Let's go ahead and bow for the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.